The gospel lesson is from the Gospel of John. So hear now and listen for how God is speaking to you through these words of John's gospel. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. And now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. Here ends the reading, and thanks be to God. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. That's what Jesus said. It was, I think, certainly foreshadowing his death at this point. Although we know that Jesus was not merely planted in the way that we might plant a seed so that he could die and bear much fruit, he was executed. He was murdered. He was forced to die. Death was not his choice, but was forced upon him by political and religious forces that were beyond his control. Although we do have his statement in one of the Gospels that if he wanted to, he could call forth legions of angels to protect him, and chose not to. So in some ways, the death was his choice, but it was still forced upon him. The decision to die was not initially necessarily his. It was the choice of the religious leaders and the choice of Rome. The sentence of death already handed down to him. And much as the seed does not choose where or when to be planted and therefore does not choose to die, so Jesus was forcibly planted, so to speak. He was murdered, executed. Now, it wasn't just Rome that did it or the religious leaders that did it, but we did it. All of us were complicit. We did it. And we keep doing it. Every time an innocent person is murdered or killed, whether it be through gang violence or through the violent power of the state or its agents, or our inaction to respond to the health care or the food or the shelter needs of our sick, starving, or homeless neighbors, we kill Jesus. We kill another Jesus. And not so much, individually, although we do have our individual sins. But I don't think this is so much about personal sin as it is about the corporate sin, the sin that we commit as a society or as a group, as a community. There's just something about us that even though we wouldn't do anything particularly horrible or evil on our own, when we come together as a group, it becomes easier to make those kind of choices and those kind of decisions, to be a little more removed. And we kill Jesus. And we're good at it. We're good at it. Innocent people killed, executed on death row, children killed by terrorist bombs or drone attacks, or through neglect. Teenage African-American boys wearing hoodies. That's been in the big news this week. Gay teenagers bullied to the point that they feel suicide is their only option for relief. People who work in unsafe factories because we want cheaper electronics or cheaper clothing. Now, Rome killed Jesus for political reasons, to protect and preserve the state and the social order from a possible revolutionary, from ideas counter to the ideas of Rome. And we often seem to do so for more prosaic reasons, to protect and preserve our state of need for convenience or greed or vengeance, none of which are in Paul's list of the 9 spirit fruits. Unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it remains but a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus had to be lifted up on the cross to die at the hand of those who feared the power of his difference and the power of his disengagement from the power structure of Rome, from the dominant narrative. Jesus had to be lifted up on the cross to die at the hands of those who, maybe in a sense, we're afraid of him, afraid of his ideas, preaching about love and kindness and care for the least of these, his concern for the outcast. Unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it remains but a single grain, but if it does, it bears much fruit. Jesus' death bore an awful lot of fruit. Much came out of that. We are here because of his death and because of his resurrection. His death bore the fruit of salvation, of resurrection. It gave birth to the church that we enjoy and that we are a part of, we are baptized into. And we're part of this church that, though we do share in corporate sin, this church has also inspired billions of people over the last 2,000 years to look around them, to look at the religious and political structures, the social, cultural structures in which they live, and say that needs to be changed because it's not God's way. It's anti-loving, it's anti-grace, it's oppressive, demeaning, dehumanizing, it's contrary to the gospel. An awful lot has been done because people have been inspired through the church and through Christ's teaching. They have looked at the destruction that they've caused. They looked at the death around them that they created, and have looked at Scripture where it says all are created in God's image, and that we are to love our neighbor, and much fruit has been born from the misery and death of the innocents. We have decided over the years that inquisitions are evil, that torture is evil, forced conversion is evil, slavery is evil. Because of our faith, we've decided that women ought to have a right to vote, that they ought to have a right to be ministers, that God can call women into the life and leadership of the church just as much as God can call men, and that women ought to be free from predation or abuse, that children ought to be protected, that they have a right to an education, that they ought not be forced to work in factories for cheap labor, but should enjoy their childhood and learn so they can grow. Much fruit has been born, that different races are equal in God's eyes, that different cultures are equally valid, that our LGBT brothers and sisters have as much right to come through the doors of a church as anyone else, and to touch the divine, and to approach God, and to be called God's children. We've come a long way toward some level of fulfillment of those words of Jeremiah, that someday God's law will be written on our hearts, that we'll all just know instinctively how to love one another and live as faithful people. And there's a way to go yet, but churches like ours and many others, and even a lot of secular organizations and other religious institutions, continue to step forward and stand up. We continue to step forward and stand up to the powerful on behalf of the powerless and say, no more. Not today. Not today. And not tomorrow. Not ever. And to let the plight of the innocent inspire us to hear out of that death, or to bear out of that death much fruit of greater awareness of our corporate sin, and to change, to repent, and to know that we are forgiven, and to lift up their crosses and redeem their deaths by letting them inspire us to find a better way, to inspire us to truly listen to Jesus' words of Jesus' better way, the way of Jesus, the way of life, which is lived in love, and lived in love all the way to the cross on Good Friday, and the love that bore Jesus out of the tomb and into resurrection on Easter morning. Amen.